And if you're new here today, we actually have been going through the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel according to John Mark. And we take the approach, we try to sort of like take things in a slow, systematic method. And so now we're in chapter 6 of the Gospel according to Mark. And if you were here last week, you will recall that we considered how the Lord went back to what John Mark called his own country. And so we considered how Jesus went back to Nazareth, because that's where he grew up. He was born in? All right, cool. But he grew up in Nazareth. And roughly a year previously, he had gone there before, and that was the occasion when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me," and he read from the scrolls of Isaiah. And the response of his own people was that they tried to rush him to the top of the hill where they were going to push him off the edge so that they would kill him. But Jesus done that thing where he just kind of like slipped through the crowd and they couldn't touch him because his time was not yet, yeah? And so that was roughly a year before. And so we considered last week how, why would you go back there? They tried to kill you. But Jesus went back there, and that's what we see. That's the character of God, isn't it? He's not the God of the one opportunity and you missed it, so therefore I'm never coming back to visit you again. He's the God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. You know, he is always, his desire is that none should perish, but all should come to salvation. So he's gone back to his own country, and when he's gone there, the people continue to take offense to him because they thought, well, we know you, Jesus. We grew up with you. We know, you're kind of like Mary's boy, and, you know, it's we reject your message. We reject you. And so Jesus faced rejection from his own people, from his own village. And I suppose we consider in many ways, you know, rejection. How do we cope with rejection? I'm sure all of us have felt rejection at some point of our lives. And how do we deal with it? Well, he offered them the opportunity to receive his message. They rejected it. And in terms of salvation, in terms of the message of the gospel, we don't have to receive the gospel. But there's eternal consequences whether we receive the message of the gospel and live by it or whether we reject it. There are eternal consequences. And, you know, these men and women made their choices and they would have to live with the eternal consequences of their decisions. And so Jesus came to his own people, and obviously they thought, well, you know, we know you. And he said, well, a prophet is not without honor within his own country. And he was amazed at their unbelief. And you see, unbelief, if somebody lives within total unbelief, then God doesn't really have anything to work with. I mean, even if you've got belief, as I said last week, as a mustard seed, then God's got something to work with there, isn't he? The scripture says, as I said last week, that even the demons believe and they tremble. So belief is okay, but you need to take that belief a step further, okay? There needs to be corresponding actions, yeah, of your lifestyle and everything. But he was amazed at their unbelief. And there's only two places in the scriptures where Jesus was amazed. One is here, and one was in a positive sense, and when that was the centurion who said, "To speak the word, and I know that my servant will be healed." And so Jesus was really amazed. And so he was rejected. He was amazed at that unbelief. And so Jesus just thought, you know what? Father, this mission is too big for me. Let's just call it a day, and let's just forget about it. Did he do that? No, he didn't. He went around to the surrounding villages, continuing to preach the message to those who had an ear. He who has an ear, let him hear. That's what the scripture says, isn't it? And so the next thing we have within this section, which John Mark wants the reader to understand, he wants the reader to know, is that the Lord is going to be sending out the 12 men he had called unto himself. And just to give you a bit more of an overview, sandwiched between the Lord sending out these 12 men, John Mark does something what John Mark basically does. He kind of like fits in another story within the story. So last week we looked at, no, a couple of weeks ago we looked at Jairus. And Jairus came to the Lord, didn't he? And then Jesus is about to be walking with Jairus to his house, and then another story is fitted in because we have the woman with the issue of blood. And then that's all dealt with, and then it's back to Jairus again. So that's going to happen today. And so going to try and do something a little bit strange, a little bit different, but I'm sure it will make sense. So what I would hope to do today is read from verses 7 to 13, and then we're going to skip a bit and drop down to verses 30 to 32, and then the whole thing about the story within the middle we'll look at next week. Does that make sense? Yeah? Right. So, if you're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, verse 7 says, "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Then we're going to drop down to verse 30. "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." Amen? Okay, so let's just try and unpack a little bit what's going on and what the Lord will have to say to us today. So the text says in verse 7 that he called the 12 to himself. So just basic linking chapters. The 12 are the 12 men we saw in chapter 3, yeah? When we done that little exercise of can you name the 12 disciples? So he's called those 12 guys. He's called unto himself now. And he's calling them to for a specific purpose. And when he called them initially, he said to them, I'm calling you to not be fishers of fish, but to be fishers of men. Amen? And when he called them unto himself, and they were hanging out with Jesus, they were rolling with him for like this probably about three-ish years on a timeline. They were observing all that Jesus said, all that he did, and they were learning from him. Because up until this point, do we have any messages of, say, Simon or John or James preaching a message? Do we have any examples of any of those guys laying hands on the sick? We don't have that. Jesus is the guy. Jesus is the one doing the teaching. Jesus is the one doing the healing. Jesus is the one doing all the miracles. But now he's going to give these 12 guys the chance, the opportunity to go out and do the work of the ministry. So he's going to send them out. And that's kind of funny because working with children, sorry, I have to just put this. Working with children, you know, if you ask them to do something for you, if they don't want to do it, they say, I'm not a sent out. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. Oh, you got sent. You got sent. See, they say that. So if children here, for example, oh, why am I saying this? But anyway, I'm going to go with it. So young people here, like just to say, for example, they were here and they wanted some food from down Maxim's down the bottom of the road. They would get a younger one and everything and send them out. Right? The gopher, yeah. It's like you're a send out. yeah, to get it. So that's kind of like, well, sometimes they pay them, give them a little pound, a little bar. And so the person who's got sent is kind of happy because they got a bit of money, but they obviously it's taking their time to leave here, to go down the road, get the food and come back. And but why am I saying that? I'm saying that is because the disciples are happy to be sent out, happy to be sent. You know, so you could look at it as derogatory, are you a sent? But we're all being sent out by someone. We're working for someone. We're either working for righteousness or we're working for unrighteousness. Somewhere along the line, we're being sent. We're working for the Lord or we're working for the devil. There's no gray area there, is there? Do you know what I mean? And so Jesus has called these guys unto himself. And my argument here would be that Jesus has called all of us. He, the word goes out. It's for whosoever will, isn't it? He's called these guys specifically for this task, but Jesus calls us all. And he calls us to be his gopher, to send us out, to be used. Lord, use me. Okay, I've got something to use you with. Yeah, but Lord, not like that. I don't want to be used like that. Oh, wait, but you just said use me. What is it? Okay, if I want to use, I want to use you the way I want to use you, not the way you want to use you. So, they're going to get sent. And so it says, and began to send them out two by two. Now, usually in my mind when I read this, I usually just think like, you know, he had the 12 together and he just sent them out like that, two by two. And I don't, part of me doesn't think that now. Part of me just, and I don't know because I'm just thinking, it's just my own thoughts. But, you know, they went in different directions, obviously. They sent them out two by two. They all didn't all go two by two. And so I think he could have been like, all right, you two, you guys go over there. I want you to go to that section, that area of Israel. I want you to go over there and just go over there. And did they all just disappear, you know, at the same time? Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But I know they didn't all come back because they didn't have eye watches. They didn't have watches, did they? They didn't have, like, cellular phones or anything to say, are you making your you making your way back? Where are you? Where are you? Where? You know that. Where are you? They didn't have that. Where are you? They didn't have that. So they must have came back at different times as well, right? They must have. I'm just trying to get into the text and get into how did this actually outpan? But even just thinking about this, I was thinking, Lord, in my mind, this was a bit premature for the Lord to be sending them out. And I'm not trying to tell Jesus what to do in the text there. But in my mind, I was thinking, it's a bit premature for the Lord to be sending these guys out. Because what have they proved to him so far? What have they demonstrated so far? I mean, we've seen in the text that they didn't understand these teachings. Lord, like the parable of the sower or the soil. Lord, what does that mean? It's like, do I have to explain everything to you? It's like, they didn't understand these teachings. So, okay, that's one thing. He was constantly explaining himself to them. They did not trust him. They were in that boat. They had their savior, the Lord of all things, of all creation, sleeping on a pillow in the back of it. He was just chilled. And the storms are there. And they didn't, don't you care that we are perishing? They said. So they didn't trust him to protect them. They weren't sensitive to his moves when the woman with the issue of blood sort of like touched him and he said, who touched me? And they're like, Jesus, like there's like 100 people here, 1,000 people here, and you're saying who touched you? They weren't sensitive to the fact that if he said no, someone touched me in a different way to just touching me, because I felt power coming out of me. You see? So what have they demonstrated to Jesus so far? Really, that they're not ready to be sent out. But Jesus still sends them out. And so what does that say? That says that, you see, we in our own minds could always think, oh, you know what, I'm not ready to do this and I'm not ready to do that. I'm not ready to come, if you're thinking of doing street evangelism or you're ready to do some form of ministry, you may be thinking, I'm not ready. I need to have that in place and that in place and that in place before I'm ready to do this, that and the other. But that's not the case what we see with Jesus. He takes people who are not ready and says, no, go out. I want you to go out and trust me. Trust me. And so he did this because this, my parents used to always say, there's two ways of learning. You could either learn through instruction or you can learn through experience. And you probably know it. Who cannot hear? Must feel. Right. Who cannot hear must feel. And so if you don't want to listen, you're going to get the... Right. So they've been learning through instruction because Jesus has been teaching them and everything. But, you know, now they need to go out and have the experience. They need to experience. And so within their experiences, there was going to be successes, but it was going to be failures also. There would be people who would receive the message, but there would be people just like in Jesus' own town who were going to reject the message. And so it's going to be negative and positive. And I would say that within our own experiences, that's what we have too, isn't it? We have positive and negative experiences of when we share the gospel with people, where we share our faith with people. But I would say, and I would say within my own experience as well, that it's through the negative experiences that we really learn key lessons in life. Key lessons in life. David said in Psalms 4, verse 1, he said, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness," King James Version, "thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." It's like, in my distress, I've grown. Because now I'm seeing, oh, right, you made a mistake there, and there. And if you didn't do that and that and that, you wouldn't be here. So, right, I know that in the future, don't do that. Don't make this decision. Don't make that choice. You see, but if everything's plain sailing, you're just on a wave, aren't you? So it's through those negative things. You may think to yourself, well, I don't want to go through negative experiences. Well, the Bible says that that's often where we grow. You know? And you may be thinking, you know, I've had so many negative experiences in my life. Well, don't let those negative things define you. Because there has to be a way of, if you could do it like this, taking a step back and looking at those negative and using it to empower you to move forward. The Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind me. I cannot do anything about the things which are behind me and in the past. They are what they are. They are what they are. But I can choose to move forward. I can press forward for the mark of the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus, I think the text says. So I can keep pressing forward, using those experiences to navigate my way forward on the straight and narrow path. And so they're going to be learning these experiences. And so he says to them, and he sent them out two by two. That's what he says, isn't it? Two by two. And there's many reasons, a few different reasons why he sent them out two by two. One obvious reason would be for support. Another reason would be for protection. If you remember in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it speaks of how two are better than one, and it gives you a whole list of the reasons why two are better than one. We know in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, it speaks about the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so we have the law of testimony, or the law of witness, shall I say. And so there's a few reasons why he would have sent them out two by two. But sending them out two by two, this was going to be mission one for these 12 men. And on mission one, the text says, and he gave them power. Wow. The word is exousia. And the word exousia there means he gave them his power. Ooh. His delegated authority. Ooh. Over what? Over unclean spirits. And so the thing to see here is that he didn't just say, all right, boys, just go out there and do it. Go and do your thing. No, he gave them his power to do the work of the ministry and not to do anything in their own strength. And you see, there's many times, again, relating that to us in our own walk, there's many times as Christians that we try to hump and we try to hype and we try to do things within our own strength because it's all about us. And the Lord doesn't want it to be about us. He doesn't want us to do things in our own strength. He wants us to consult him on every step of the way and relying upon his ability, his strength, to do what he wants us to do. So it's important that we recognize that they were doing it in his power and his strength. And I like this because I do, but John Mark is not letting up on this multidimensional thing, is he? You see, he's not letting up on this spiritual aspect of what these men had to do. You know, when we read our Bibles, you know, we cannot divorce the spiritual from the natural. Amen. We cannot divorce it. It's there. You know, I've said this before, but we get excited about science fiction films and the supernatural and the paranormal and everything. We get excited about those things. But the Bible gives us an accurate account or an insight. It doesn't give us a total insight, but it gives us a glimpse into that realm. You know, in the book of Job, when the sons of God appeared before, do you know what I mean? That's like a glimpse. When we think about in the heavens, in the heavenlies, in the book of Revelation, where, you know, there was silence in heaven. And they saw a throne with jasper and sardis stone, all those things there. And the call goes out, who is worthy to open up the scrolls? And they've gone throughout the whole universe, you know, who is worthy to open up? And John's about to, that's a glimpse into a different dimension. Like, oh, what's going on there? And you hear, and you saw a lamb as though it was slain. You see, it's a glimpse. So, yeah, get excited about Lord of the Rings or Star Wars or whatever. Yeah, cool. But this is reality. This is reality. This is reality. And so he's given them power over unclean spirits. So I just wanted to think this through just a little bit. See, this is important because when Jesus came to planet Earth, Philippians says that he made himself of no reputation, isn't it? So Jesus is 100% God, but laying aside his majesty, okay? But he's 100% man as well, right? Amen. And he's coming to do a work. He's on a mission. He's on his own mission as the last Adam. No other Adams. So if Jesus fails, that's it. Because there's not going to be any other Adams, right? So Jesus is going about and he's doing his thing. You know, he's like casting out demons. He's kind of like, you know, healing the sick. He's calming the seas and the storms and everything. He's doing his thing. But that's Jesus doing it. It's okay. You're doing it, Jesus. But what about when you're gone? What about us? Because if we're not able to do it, then it's a losing battle, isn't it? And that's the whole point of him sending them out, because I'm doing it. But now we have to see if you can do it. If you can cast out unclean spirits. If you can walk and be guided and be led by the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus was on planet Earth, he didn't move unless the Spirit of God within him said, move. Jesus, your brethren Lazarus is dead. Come over or he's dying. Come over and heal him. And he didn't go. He left it purposely a few days. Why? Because the Father, by the Spirit, said to him, don't go anywhere yet. He's walking. He didn't move. He didn't make. And so, as image bearers of God, that's how God wants us to walk and to work with him. That we're being led by the Holy Spirit within our lives. And so he needs to send these guys out to prove that natural man is able to do it. Natural man, natural woman. And so they need to be able to demonstrate that they are able to not work in their own strength, but to rely upon the Holy Spirit working through their lives. Zechariah the prophet said in his word, said, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so there's an element of like, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about the Spirit of God working in me and fulfilling what he wants me to fulfill. Once I start getting in the way, it's a problem. And so, he is empowering them. And within the structure of the text, the way it's written in the Greek, it's an ongoing empowerment as he sent them out. As they kept on trusting him, the Holy Spirit kept on empowering them. Does that make sense? So they were doing the work, but they're doing the work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he commanded them. So very, very specific instructions. And he's given them very, very specific instructions. Because as I said, this is mission one for these guys. Don't move, don't go to the left or to the right. Do as I tell you, okay? And this was going to be a training mission for them. Because if they're successful and they can follow the instructions here, then they're good to go in a sense. So he says, take nothing for the journey. Take nothing for the journey. But Jesus, can I take some of my savings, you know? How are we going to eat? You know, where are we going to sleep? I'm going to pay for my accommodation. No, take nothing for the journey. You see? And then it says, except a staff. And so a staff would have been like a walking stick. I think it's really cool the way I see people now. They got those walking sticks. Yeah. And they're walking. Yeah, so... walking stick. But yeah, so if you're traveling on a journey, a staff is going to be useful, right? A staff's going to be useful because it helps you, maybe because it wasn't lovely flat roads or pavements like what we have now. It's different terrain. It could be rocky terrain as they're traveling. And so it helps you as you're climbing over rocks and things like that. And so a staff is going to be useful for them. And perhaps Jesus was suggesting they brought a staff for their own protection against wild animals or even against robbers. And so a staff would have been useful. No bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts. Take nothing. And so in some ways, it's a journey which they're doing in haste. Just take minimal things and go. And in a sense, it gives us a little picture of when Israel had to take flight out of Egypt. It was like, look, just leave the stuff and go. Yeah? There was an exodus there. And so Jesus telling them to take, just basically not take anything, because he wants them to have total trust in him. I want you to totally trust me. But then it says, but to wear sandals. So don't do this, don't take these things, but take these things. And I like where it says sandals, plural. Okay. I thought that'd be good for the ladies. Sandals. Just take a couple of different, you know, one of those and one of those. How can I go on a journey without this color sandals? And not to put on two tunics, only one tunic, okay? So again, ladies, you could take a couple of sandals, but only one tunic. And I think the reason for the tunic was that the Lord didn't want them to give the impression that by following Jesus, it was some type of means to wealth, okay? And the scripture tells us that in terms of gaining material things, what does the scripture tell us? It tells us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things which you think you need but you don't actually need will be added unto you. So it's the perspective. Also, he said to them, verse 10, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. So they were instructed to specifically stay where they were first received. And so this shows us that for this journey, they weren't meant to go looking for the Hilton. They weren't meant to go looking for that local spa hotel where they could just have some R&R and just kind of like kick back and say, ah, it's good here, isn't it? You know, we're doing the work in the ministry, but we're kind of like got some luxury around here. No, wherever you're first received, that's where you need to stay. And so, again, it's a learning curve. And it made me think of what Paul says in Philippians. He says that I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You see, and so as believers, whatever situation we find ourselves in, we should be content. Amen. We should be content. And Jesus is showing them that, look, the life of the ministry could be a very, very hard life. Could be a very, very hard road. And so if it is, be content. But if you're in the ministry and things are working and moving swimmingly, mega church, you know, you're a leader of a mega church and you don't want for anything, as long as you're faithful in that position, fine. Go for it. It's all about the heart condition, isn't it, at the end of the day? And so he carries on and says, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you. Right, so Jesus is giving another very, very specific instruction here, isn't he? When you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Now, that's raw, isn't it? That's hard. But who said it? Jesus. All right, so who should you take it up with? You need to take it up with Jesus. If you think that's hard and that's harsh, you need to say, Jesus, I've got a problem with you. That's hard, that's harsh. Take it up with Jesus. But Jesus is, you know, it's an interesting statement because he's making a definite line in the sand, isn't he? Making a definite line in the sand. And it's an interesting statement because probably many of you know this, but when, see, the Jews naturally are very, very proud people, and they look down, during this time, they look down on everyone. And if a Jewish person ever left Israel, everything else, so you're either a Jew or a Gentile, right? And you went into another country. When you came back into Israel just before, you would shake the contaminated dust of the Gentile nation off your feet, and you would step into righteous, holy, you know. That's what it was like. And so that's where the saying, shake the dust off your feet, pretty much stems from. Pretty much. So Jesus is saying, so what it is basically saying, if we could say it this way, I'm shaking the heathen dust off my feet to come into the righteous dust, if it could be said that way, right? So what is Jesus saying about his own countrymen? He's saying that if they don't receive my message, they don't receive me, they reject me and my message, then look on them as they are heathens. They think they've been given the oracles of God, that they're cool with God. We've got the law, you know. We have the religious order and everything, and we've got the ceremonies, and we have the feast days. Well, you think because of those things, you're cool with God. But your heart's far from God. And if God decides to bring about a way where he wants you to come in right relationship with, if you've rejected it, then you're just a heathen to God. And God's made his mark in the sand. And so, Jesus says, shake the dust dust under your feet as a testimony against them. And he says this because initially the message went out to Israel, to the Jew first, as it speaks about in the New Testament. And this is a message primarily to Israel first, as I said. And Israel, because they had the scriptures, because they had the feast days, because they had the law and all these things there, they should have been waiting for their Messiah. They had, when Jesus came on the scene, he was doing things which the Messiah would be doing. But they're failing to recognize. They don't want to accept him. They're rejecting him. And it's like, well, wait there. You've got the scriptures. You know? As I said many times, the Pharisees thought Jesus was from Nazareth. But all they had to go to was like the birth and death registrar or whatever it was and find out that he was not born in Nazareth. He's born in Bethlehem. And where was the Messiah meant to be born? Simple things like that, but they didn't do their homework. They didn't do the work. These people, the Jews should have been expecting a Messiah, and they weren't. And when the message came out, they chose to reject it. And, you know, again, just thinking this through a little bit more, I think it was more detrimental to them to reject it, because for us as Gentiles, being 2,000 years removed, we didn't have necessarily, we didn't grow up with the scriptures. We didn't grow up sort of like observing the law of Moses and the different feasts and all these different things. Many of us sort of like didn't even necessarily grow up within a Christian background or anything. You know, maybe you grew up having an evolutionary sort of like worldview. Maybe you just had a humanistic worldview. Maybe you're just all into materialism and all these things. So there's all these things we're battling with before we actually get to Jesus and the Bible. But these guys knew about the scriptures, right? They had it before them. They knew Messiah. Messiah ben David, Messiah ben Joseph, whoever it was, they knew about Messiah will be coming. And so I see it as being more detrimental to them. And so Jesus says, whoever rejects my message, I in turn will reject them. And even though Jesus says this, as we looked at last week, it doesn't have to be, it didn't have to be a permanent position. Because when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth, his family rejected him as well. But then we see that in the New Testament, we see how James and Jude became believers. And so it's not a permanent position, it can change. So he continues and says, assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So that verse just kind of like speaks for itself. Because whichever way you look at it, it's not good. It's not good. So, verse 12. They went out and preached that people should repent. So they went out and they went from village to village and they were publicly preaching the gospel. Publicly preaching the message of repentance. Their message was the same message. The same message which they heard over and over and over again from the Lord. It wasn't now, I'm sending you out, just make it up as you go along. Preach your own message. Do your own thing. It wasn't that. You know, elevate yourself. Elevate your ministry. The message was the same thing. Repent. So, they preach repentance. And on the whole, the nation of Israel couldn't really get hold of this message of repentance. And the reason why they couldn't get hold of this message was because they didn't think they needed to repent. Again, their traditions, what they had made the law into, had made the word of God of no effect, basically. They thought they had it all. They didn't need anything. Random thing. There's a parent who comes here who is from Ethiopia. And in Ethiopia, they're, you know, Orthodox Christians. And so generally they have this view that we're Christians. You can't tell me anything about the Bible, about how to be a Christian. And so and you just think that is so closed, because you're the way you approach the text and the scriptures and you relate to it is just closed. And you're not open to say, maybe I've got my interpretation wrong. There's not even a dialogue there. I'm Ethiopian. I know the Bible. I know the scriptures. You know, it's part of it's written in Aramaic, Amharic, what they call it. So they don't think they need it. Do you see the point? The point is, what could you tell me about the Bible? You can't tell me anything. It's just closed. So they're not teachable in that sense. And Israel were not teachable. They thought they knew the scriptures. It's always funny to me whenever I'm speaking to someone about the Bible. I say, yeah, I've read the Bible. I've read the Bible, and, you know, I've read it a few times. I say, oh, you know the Bible, yeah? You know the Bible. I mean, bruv, sis, I've been reading this thing for like 20-odd years. I can't say that I've totally got down with everything in this Bible. There's major portions within this Bible, especially the Old Testament prophets, which I'm like, scratching my head like Ezekiel, you know, a wheel within a wheel within a wheel and all them thing there. And I'm like, dude, I wish I had the revelation on those things there. I'm just saying. And but you tell me you've read the Bible, you know the Bible. Okay, cool. Has it changed your life? Because you should know that Jesus died for sinners. And you're a sinner who needs to repent and needs salvation. But that aspect, they kind of like, you know? So, yeah, always makes me laugh. So, they went out and preached, and they cast out demons. They had success in the spiritual dimension, proving that by yielding to the Holy Spirit, having trust in Jesus, that men could fight the enemy with God's power and with God's strength. So this was like, I'm saying defending God, but God doesn't need defending, does he? But he chooses to use man, doesn't he, to fulfill his purposes. So it's like defending God in this sort of like standing our ground, the whole Hebrews, is it Hebrews 6 where it talks about the armor of God? Is it Hebrews? Ephesians 6. Boom, there you go. It's the whole thing. It's like having done all to stand, we stand, isn't it, with the armor of God. It's the fighting. You're going out and you're waging warfare in that sense. You're preaching the gospel, and as things arise, you're kind of like you're dealing with them by the power of the Holy Spirit as the Lord wills. And so there's that whole fighting element, if we can call it that. But then we also get this this supportive element and this coming alongside our fellow human being element, which I want us to see. So, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil. Now, I just want to pause there, because the anointing of oil, now that is something we don't see Jesus do. We don't have any reference of Jesus sort of like getting the olive oil and slapping it on someone's head. And we don't do that. We don't have that at all, because the oil in the Old Testament was descriptive of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have his. Do you know what I mean? But now, but the disciples now, right, they do it as, because it was descriptive of the Holy Spirit. Now, when they're coming across someone who's sick, they can associate with the oil as being associated with the, so as they apply the oil, they're getting ministered to. Do you see it? So, does the oil in and of itself have any healing qualities?
No.
It's the Holy Spirit, isn't
it? Right.
Right, okay. I just want to make that clear. Right. And so many who were sick, anointed with oil, many who were sick and healed them. And so, you know, this verse in so many ways highlights why they were sent out and why, in how this applies to us, why we are here, really. It's to live for God and to fulfill his purpose in our lives. But it's also to help and to show compassion to our fellow image bearers, to treat our neighbor as ourselves. That's what the scripture says, isn't it? See, they'd done the warfare thing, they cast out demons and everything, but they came alongside people and healed them and showed compassion. And that's what we're meant to do, isn't it? We're meant to care for people. Whether you agree with them or not, whether they have the same worldview of you, spiritual view as you, it doesn't really matter. We're called to love on people. Love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say love your neighbor who believes in the same doctrines as you. As yourself. It doesn't say that. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're an image bearer. And so we don't have to agree with them. Don't have to condone it. You know, we don't have to condone their lifestyles or anything like that. But we're meant to love on them. Demonstrate Christ's love. And so I see that's what they were doing. They were coming alongside people and helping. We're dropping down to verse 30 now. Then, so a time period has passed. We don't know how long it was. We don't know. Yeah, I would say that they didn't all come back at the same time. They all came back at different points. And it says, then the apostles, which is interesting because they're called apostles here. An apostle is a sent one, isn't it? It's the Lord's special messenger. And these guys are going to be different to any other apostles. We still have apostles today, but not in this sense, in my opinion. Not in this sense as apostles which were there with the Lord and were given specific abilities and instructions by the Lord. And so they were the Lord's special anointed messengers. So it says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both of what they had done and what they had taught. And I was just thinking, only to be a fly on the wall. Wow. To hear this conversation. to just listen to the accounts which they came back with about their experiences, their encounters. I mean, you know, it says they cast out the unclean spirits. It's like, imagine hearing Simon said, oh, yeah, like, I don't know how he would have said it, but you know, how was that? How did you do it? Was it like when Jesus did it with the man at the Gadarenes? Was it just like that? But they did it. Or when they healed people of illnesses, it's like, oh yeah, I just kind of like, the way I rubbed the oil in my hands, it was like, I don't know, but the how they would have done it. Come on, you've got to read your Bibles like this. You don't have to, but it would make the Bible a lot more interesting, you see. You know, what these conversations would have been like. And personally, and I don't know if I can get a witness out here, but personally, some of my favorite conversations, if I can say it that way, I keep saying it if I can say it that way, some of my favorite conversations have been about sharing the Lord with someone or debating my faith with someone. So it's like there's a different energy and a different excitement and a different you get when you're actually sharing God's word with someone, sharing your perspective. You know, debating with people about the Bible. There's a different thing that happens. And then being able to sort of like come back and communicate that with someone who's a fellow believer. Because they get it. Yes. And when they said this, I said that. And when they did this, it's like, yeah. And then they tried to bring this argument. And I just like showed them this in the text. Do you know what I mean? It's like, I didn't get no witnesses out here. I've got to wait for you. Can I get a witness? All right, cool. Still with the right crowd, right? You have actually preached Jesus to people and felt this way, right? Amen. All right, cool. Just making sure. Cool. But yeah, just debating with people and just to be there, just to hear the victories or even the failures, you know? Because remember the situation where Jesus went up the mountain, it was the transfiguration and everything. When he came down, he was confronted by the rest of the disciples. He says, Jesus, this guy got an unclean spirit. We can't even, can't get him out. Do you know what I mean? So there would have been failures, right? There would have been failures. But so what are we seeing here now? What we're actually seeing is that the reports they were giving and coming back to Jesus with, it was validating that they were sent by God. That's what it was doing. It was validating. God is validating his word here. John Mark is saying Jesus sent them out and told them to do such as A, B, C, D, and it happened. And they've come back now and they're giving their reports. It's validating the scriptures. So how would you know that someone was from God and someone wasn't from God? Because signs were following these guys. Signs were following those who believe, right? And if you were a fraud, there wouldn't be any signs. And so people can look and think that man, those men are men of God, because look at those signs. Surely God is with us. So the signs, what the reports coming back validated that God had sent them and God was at work. And so he said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. So after the work, there's rest. But there has to be some work first before you get the rest, right? No work. Well, I'm not saying you shouldn't rest, but usually there's more rest with us as opposed to work. And so we see that there's an appropriate place, an appropriate need to have rest after one has worked and is working in the ministry. And so Jesus tells them to come by yourselves, let's get rid of the crowd, and let's come together by ourselves and rest a while. Because there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So, again, just picturing this in my mind, they were so busy sort of like working and coming back and sharing their reports and everything, and there was things to be done because there's so many people there that they weren't even getting enough time to eat. They were just working, and maybe that's some of your experiences in the natural, where you're at work and you're just so busy at work that your belly's rumbling and it's like, you're like, oh really, I really need to get something to eat, but there's things to do, so you keep it moving. So I see that. They're so busy, there's people with needs and they're meeting those needs. But Jesus says, you know what? There's a need for you to come and rest now, to come and eat and, you know, get some type of restoration. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Verse kind of like makes me laugh, because I always kind of like figure out, I'd like to know what boat that is. The text always says the boat. And I'm like, whose boat was it? Was it Peter's boat? Andrew's boat? Whose boat was it? Anyway, that's just me. But it was in the boat by themselves. I'm not sure whose boat it was. But they had some R&R with the Lord. And they had this wonderful experience in being sent out on mission one. So we look at this now and we think, okay, so now because Jesus sent them out like this, we've got a formula. We've got a formula how whenever we go out and do evangelism, whenever we go out and share the gospel, this is how we have to do it. You know, don't take anything, not just one staff and no bag. No. It's not a formula. This is specific to these guys here, you know, on this occasion, because Jesus is training them up. This is a training session. It's a training mission and everything. And I want to see if you guys are going to trust me. I want you to see if you guys are going to follow the instructions I've laid down. I want to see those things. Because if it was a formula, then we wouldn't have in the corresponding sort of like text the parallel verses in Luke. He said to them, when I sent you out without money bag, knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said to him, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So if it was a formula, Jesus just mashed up the formula, innit? So it was a lesson for them in trust, in obedience. And it's a lesson for us in trust and obedience as well. Because Jesus had a specific plan and purpose for those guys. He has a specific plan and purpose for all of our lives, which is not what he had for those guys there. Your plan and your purpose is your plan and purpose. And my plan and my purpose is my plan and purpose. And we have to be honest with ourselves within our lives to fulfill that plan and that purpose which God has called us for. Otherwise, we've just sold ourselves short in life. And you know, we have lovely relationships with the Lord, but you know, in the verse in Revelation, he said he's going to wipe away every tear. You know, sometimes I think about it, it's not because of like, sometimes I think in the context of, you look back at your life, possibly, I'm not saying this is chapter and verse, you look back on your life, you think, I could have done this for the Lord. I could have done so much more for the Lord. You know, but I didn't. You can't look back with a little bit of regret thinking, if only. And I just don't think we should live in the if only. You know, if God has called us to do things, then we should do all that we can in order to fulfill those things. You see what I mean? Don't live in if only. And so, Jesus sent out the 12 and they came back with these reports. But as I said at the beginning of the message, sandwiched in between this is the message, is what we learn about John the Baptist. And I suppose the reason why John sandwiches the account of John the Baptist in the middle is because what I said earlier. Before Jesus sent out the 12, it was only Jesus doing the teaching, the healing, the miracles. It's Jesus, but it was John as well. In different context, but it was John. But then John gets beheaded, so it's just Jesus. So Jesus is like, I haven't got John anymore, and it's just me doing all the work. And I know my destination is the cross. So I need to start sending these guys out. So you see why John Mark, in a sense, slips that in there? He slips in the account of John the Baptist. So it was Jesus and John, but now John's taken out the way. So it's just Jesus. So Jesus now sends them out. Do you get that? So that's how I interpret it anyway. So in closing, just a thought of you know, what's the Lord called? What's the specific plan and purpose the Lord has called you for? You know, how do you think you're doing in that? You know, it's not a condemnation. There's not condemnation here. It's you know, the Lord has that plan and purpose for all of our lives. And sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we could just lose track of where we are within that. And sometimes it's good to take stock. Sarah shared in communion today that sometimes we just need to examine ourselves and sort of like take a bit of stock within communion just to say, okay, Lord, where are we at? You know, like, are we on track? Is everything good? And do I need to do some mid-course corrections? Am I giving of myself all that I can for you? Am I surrendering and yielding to your Holy Spirit, your work of your Holy Spirit in my life? Because that should be the mindset of a believer, right? Amen. It should be the mindset of a believer. And so it's just an encouragement. I suppose it could be a challenge just to say, do you know what? Maybe get in that prayer closet. And as the Sarah Grove song says, how is it between us, Lord? How is it between us? Which I mean, having that conversation with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Wayne's going to just lead us in a song. And then we'll share the grace. And then hopefully we could have some fellowship afterwards as well, yeah? Amen?